to my brethren that have preached, and your son that's not here this afternoon, that preached yesterday, that it's an honor to be associated with you, an honor to hear you preach. And I feel like the Apostle Paul, when he said, I'm the least of the apostles, but I am what I am for the grace of God. So I thank you for praying for me while I preach, because when we stop to consider it, we are but men. We are but men. And God has called us to a holy task to honor his word, to lift up his son. How do we magnify Jesus Christ? The scriptures magnifies Christ. We yield to the scriptures. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus speaks in the 10th chapter that he is the door. By him and him only, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says he's come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. He tells some that you believe not, and gives a reason, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now begin reading in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We stop to consider the hand for a moment. It's a hand we greet each other with. We shake each other's hand. It's a hand that we use to hold the utensils that we eat our food with. It's a hand that waves to a familiar face, to a family. It's a wave that salutes. In the military, it's a hand that crosses the heart. It's a hand that takes an oath. Many uses of the hand. In the martial arts, there's the back fist with a hand. Fist with a hand. Palm heel with a hand. Knife hand with a hand. Arc hand with a hand, ridge hand with a hand, spinning back fist with the hand. It's quite a weapon. It's quite a useful thing. And now we talk about if our hands can do all of those things, plus many things that I do not mention. The doctor's hand can pick up the scaffold and save a person's life. A criminal's hands can pick up the same scaffold and take a life. What can the master's hands do? He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which is greater than all, that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. These hands of God and of Christ, they are the anchor, the security of our soul. They are the security of our very being. He says, with these hands, I will never cast out. In John 6 and 37. But is it with these hands that some are cast in Revelation 20 into hell? He says in Jeremiah 31 and 3, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of love have I drawn thee. My, my. Isaiah 59 and 1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is there heavy that it cannot hear. He says in these verses of Scripture, he gives me this. He says, Richard, you shall never perish. Never perish. It's appointed that your physical body will one day die. But the first anchor is like the first nail that a carpenter drives to secure. And he drives another nail or a five pattern nails to secure it, to anchor it. Never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. One says, and has been said many times, never say never. But Jesus said, shall never perish. And by implication in other scriptures, it's maintained some 90 some times that we'll never perish because we have everlasting, eternal, abundant life. God can say never. He is the author of never. Might hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish. He's talking to the beloved in a couple of verses before. Never perish. As my good brother said yesterday, that the woman was given forgiveness by the Lord. If she being saved, because she could never perish. One is implied more than once, and more than one, that this can be a dangerous doctrine. I remember when I first heard it, a Dr. Brown from Ohio was teaching in a church in Kalamazoo, and the fellow that had given me the gospel, my friend from the sixth grade, that I'd been his friend since then, and he asked the question as Dr. Brown taught this. He said, you mean... And we'd just been saved. He'd been saved a year, and I'd been saved about a month. He said, you mean then I am forever saved? I am guaranteed. I am assured that I will go to heaven when I die. He said, yes. He said, boy, this is great. He said, then I can live any way that I want to and still go to heaven. through the years, then we come to see some things. The Galatians 5 and 22 names the fruit of the Spirit, and the first fruit of the Spirit, 5:22, is love. Love. In Romans 8 and 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God shall lead us in all truth. He'll not lead us in the waywards of the world. In Psalm 23 and 3, it says, our shepherd shall lead us in the paths of righteousness, not unrighteousness, but righteousness. Jesus said in Romans 14, 21, if a man love me, and we love him because he first loved us in 1 John, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. In Matthew 22, 36, 37, some said to Jesus, and what is the great commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy body, mind, and spirit or soul. And that's what God has saved. He has reached in by his power. He's reached into our very bodies, has saved our wretched soul, has given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And now, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us, that it's not my will that constrains me. It is not to my ability that constrains me to follow in the path of righteousness, but the love that I have for Christ, that Christ has for me. I cannot to this day. My dear father was a protector. He would die for his children, as I would for mine, as I offered, if I could, for my oldest boy, as I sat on his hospital bed. I would die for my youngest son now, if it came to that and I could. But we are secure. The love of Christ constraineth us. Shall our children be taught? Shall enter into your home and teach your children that are born of you, that are loved by you, and was loved before they were born by you, and tell them you defy your mother, your father, and you should be cast out. I don't care if you're 4, 5, 6, 10. You'll be cast out. And would the mother say, but he's still my child? I would say, but he despises you, defies you. The Old Testament, a child cursed his father and mother, were stoned to death. And your child has rebelled against you. And the mother would cry out, the father would cry out and say, I can't cast them out. Because I love them. They love me, the child. I love my mom and dad. Can't cast them out. Then will you allow me? Would you allow someone to kill them? To take a punishment that they are due? So forth. I had a prison ministry for 40-some years in prison in the state of Michigan. And there's times I walked away weeping over those that I had to walk away from that were left there. One inmate I visited for 7 years, another for 13 years, every week. And it broke my heart. And I thought, oh, what if that was my son? I would have already pleaded to the judge, I will take his sentence. Because the love constraineth me. God's love is manifested in this. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed them should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died not just to save us, but to give us everlasting life. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Could we release our child to fall into the ways of sin, to be captured by Satan? Will we not hold on with every ounce of strength that we could muster? The love restraineth. He has loved us with everlasting love, from vanishing point to vanishing point. He hath loved us. No greater love hath man than this, that a man lay down his life for another. I've not laid down my life for another. I would not willingly lay down my life but for my children, my wife, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, my father. But Jesus, while we were yet sinners, rebelling against him, acting ungodly, so far from that image that our father Adam was created in, in the image of the triune God. And we act worse than Adam. We've committed worse than Adam. We've committed it more frequently than Adam. Oh, if only the only charge of sin against me was I ate some fruit I was not supposed to. But no. We have flown in the face of his majesty. And he reaches forth his hand. And he says, Richard, I love you. I love you. Sometimes someone may say, prove it. Prove it. But God commended his love toward us. Proved his love toward us when we were yet sinners in Romans 5 and 8. Christ died for us, even when we were ungodly in Romans 5 and 6. He loved us. It says that he loved us unto the end. John 13:1. We love him because he first loved us. Saved. Delivered from the wayward ways that had captured us. Held us in captivity. Had dominion over us. For a divine purpose. He says in Romans 8:28, that are the called according to his purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, says created. We are his creation in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which were afore ordained, that we should walk in them. That's a divine purpose for which he saved us. And he says to us in Philippians 1 and 6, he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and 12 and 13, work out your own salvation. The Pentecostals and the Armenians love that. They jump on that right away. Say, that's it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh within you to perform of his good will. We're in a place where Christ was when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. No matter. The Father, not my will, but thine be done. We come before a king of mercy, but a king of sovereignty, a king of omnipotence. And we bow before him, and we call him Lord. At his very name, we bend our knee. At his very name, we hold him in the highest esteem, a name above every name. And we say, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. And I hear Isaiah, Lord, what will thou have me to do? In Isaiah 6, and I hear Saul, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He has been lifted up to draw us to him by his loving hands, his efficacious voice. But will we work our own salvation because we are saved? Will we continue? 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I thank God for that. One fellow said, and I met him in the mental institution, banging his head against the wall, gave him the gospel. And after he got out, he come to church. And I remember when he was saved. And he said to me when he'd come in, I said, how you doing, Gary? He said, oh, Pastor. He said, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Thank God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new heart. God has touched him. The soul shall never perish. Never perish. This body will die. This body will stink like Lazarus. This body will be beneath the dirt. And eventually somebody will say, what was that preacher's name? You remember? I don't remember his name. Don't matter. He's gone. He's okay. He's in heaven. My soul shall depart and be with the Lord. It can't perish with his old body. God's, Jesus' hands uphold me. In John, in Matthew, the 8th chapter. When he, Jesus, was coming down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Have you ever been around somebody that is very contagious that you can't touch them? Some of us ministers have when we went to the hospital to visit somebody in ICU or something. very contagious. I remember standing in the door and praying from the door of the rooms. And this leper, they generally were cast out of the city, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He spoke the world into existence. Just say, "Be thou clean." But no, Jesus put forth his hand, the blessed hands of my Lord, the hands that hold us, that none can pluck out of his hands, and touched him. Could he not have done this by word? I know that he could have. But this is what he ordained to do, decreed to do. Why would he put forth his hand and touch him? He's in the master's hands, a master over leprosy. He's safe. In John the 9th, or Matthew the 14th chapter. Peter is doing something no other man has ever done except for Jesus. He is walking on water. Have you ever tried walking on water? I've actually tried it. One of the dumber things that I've done. Can't walk on water. But Peter says to Jesus. Jesus says to him in verse 27. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou..." A little bit of faith here, Peter. "If it be thou," he just said he was, "bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "Prove to me it's you." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. My, my, my. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." He opened up the Red Sea on both sides without touching it. And all Israel walked through. He measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's the living water. He created the water. He sent it from three sources up on the people in Noah's days. And what does he do here? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. My father caught my little sister as she began to fall out of the car one time, reached over and just caught her. And said unto him, "O thou little faith, where didst thou doubt?" When his faith is failing, he's caught by the master's hand. This is the hands of Jesus that holds us secure. In the 9th chapter of John, there is a blind man. In verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, get this now, he spat on the ground. Catholics got their holy water. We got holy spit here. When he had thus spoken, they spat on the ground. Blind man couldn't see that. He made clay of the spittle with those hands. The same way that he molded man in 2 and 7 of Genesis. Molded him. Formed man with those hands. And he anointed the eyes with those same hands that maybe had touched the leper is now in the face of this blind man. I wonder what the blind man thought. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. With his very hands. Remember, I said, if we can do what we can do with our hands, what can the Master do with his hands? We are in the Master's hands. He says in Psalm 22 and 16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And I agree wholeheartedly with my good pastor, my good friend, Pastor Settlemeyer. These weren't nails as we see them, the 16D nails, 3 1/4 inches long spikes. These were more like railroad spikes driven in by an executioner with a hammer, like a mallet, like a sledgehammer. And why? Why? Because at that time, in Isaiah 53 and 6, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember the iniquity that had separated between us and God? Those selfish, willful, unrighteous acts, sinful acts. By his stripes we are healed. Now, think of this. On the cross, 53 and 4 of Isaiah, stricken God's hand, smitten God's hand, buffeted by God's hand. The most powerful sovereign one of all the universe has opened up his hall of justice, and his holy justice has run out, rushing to where they find the most sin in one location, and they pour out in wrath, in vengeance upon Jesus Christ. Sorrow and grief and affliction. Nothing else has moved him to cry out of all that he has suffered, the scourging, where the braids wrapped around his stomach and tore it open. His bones are all out of joint. His ribs stare at him. He thirsts and he has not cried out. But now he cries out, "My God, my God." Because none has ever felt the wrath of God like that before, and none shall, until they lift up their eyes in hell and being in torments. This was God's hand, angry with the sins upon Jesus, and pours out his wrath. And Jesus says, "They pierced my hands." What they did to him, to Jesus, was nothing compared, pain-wise,
to what God did, to Jesus. But what I like is he did it for me. They nailed him to the cross. They made him a target for a sovereign God that says about sin, it shall die. It shall be punished. And he hung between heaven and earth. Those nailed hands to the cross. In John 1 and 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And throughout the book of John, Jesus, he'll say, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He lets them know he is the God incarnate. But nobody else has said it. When's it first proclaimed? In John 20 and 25, Thomas says, after he arose from the dead, he said, I'll not believe until I see the nail prints in his hands. And in verse 28, when he sees the nail prints in his hands, here's what he says, my Lord and my God. The humanity and the deity. Someone finally said that Christ is the God. When he saw his hands. Oh, those beautiful hands that hold us. This is Richard. It's okay. Isaiah 59 and 1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And we know from the scripture, and only from the scripture do we find this out. We couldn't believe it's written just simply in any other book, and we didn't have the Bible. That somehow God, that Christ, holds us in their hands, secures us, and said, this is the anchor for your soul. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. But I put a hedge around you, Richard, Job. He can't touch you. Demons will try to fill you and take you. But they can't touch you, Richard, because my hands protect you. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Every good gift cometh down from our Father of lights, where is no variableness nor shadow of turning, in James 1. And then he says, that I say in conclusion, we are not of them which draw back into perdition. And some said, well, I just got to keep on because I got to keep myself saved. And, oh, foolish thing. Is your God not sovereign? Is he not able? As Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Who is Paul speaking of when he says, what can separate us? Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ that held him to the cross, that died for me, had me on his mind from eternity. And he says, Richard, you understand about hands. You understand that if your child was dying, my father pulled another of our children. Like I said, we had 15 brothers and sisters. My brother James one time fell in a hold and was sinking under. And my dad heard him scream with all so many kids all running around. It's hard to keep track. And my father reached down and pulled him up. Oh, what a father. Oh, what a father. But all those things with his hands. that we know of that men can do and will do with their hands. People that rescue people with their hands that are in dire needs. But the hands of the Almighty. Says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. And I'll tell you how I'll do that. You're my hand, Richard. Jim. Ron. Daniel. You're my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand. And if that's not enough, here's the anchor. And my Father, which is greater than all, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. It's not a doctrine that gives us a liberty to sin, but a doctrine that encourages us our liberty to serve the Lord God with all thy body, mind, and soul. Brother.
Thank you, Brother Collins. I don't know of any more consolation in all the world than that of Jesus Christ. We think about armies and military battles. Nothing compares with a great conqueror that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Wayne, come and lead us.